You turn in your Bibles, please, to that passage that Vincent read for us, Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I want you children to listen really carefully this morning. And you older ones. And afterwards, you children, I want you to be able to tell me at the door what the two names were that this child was given and what they mean. Okay, so you listen to what I'm going to say. I won't speak for a great long time. It will be quite short. I want to hear from you afterwards what this child was called. Two names and what they mean. Now, one of the things that people love about Christmas is just the routine and the predictability of it all. When I phoned Vincent up last evening and said, "Will you do one of the readings?" He said, "Which one?" I said, "Oh, it'll be Matthew 1. He said, "Of course it will be. It's obvious it was going to be. It wasn't going to be from Amos. It was going to be from Matthew chapter 1. We know what's coming next. You know which carols we're going to be singing at this time of year. There is a routine. And that goes on outside of the church as well. People just have their routine that they have for Christmas. We were talking about it last Sunday evening at the end of November, having packed away all the other things from the year. The Christmas build-up really begins. It begins in the shops. The displays are all about Christmas. The advent calendars are there. Cards start to get sent. You know what's going to be played on the radio. It will be the Pogues and Cliff Richard, and there'll be Christmas songs. You know what's going to be on TV. When I wrote this, I said, "Where Eagles Dare" will be on TV. And it was this week, just after that. So you know the Christmas things that are going to be on television. You know what's going to be on your plates next Wednesday on Christmas Day. It's not going to be pizza and chips, is it? Probably. Well, it might be for some of you. But it will be turkey and roast potatoes. You know what's coming next. There's a ritual and a routine that we've stamped on Christmas, and we're comfortable with that. But this morning, I want to try and shake a little bit of that routine, and I want to introduce you to someone who just didn't know what was coming next, and see how the events leading up to the first Christmas just left this person, well, flabbergasted. And their life was completely changed. And maybe as we look at this and we look into this, it might make us think, and hopefully change our lives as well. If it did, it would be the greatest Christmas ever. Well, here in Matthew chapter 1, we meet a man called Joseph. We've all heard about him now, but it would have blown his mind to have thought that he would be famous 2,000 years afterwards. And people would still talk about him. He was just an ordinary man from an ordinary town in a small, unimportant country in a tiny corner of the great Roman Empire. He's a young carpenter. He's planning to get married to a beautiful young lady called Mary, He's got all of his dreams ahead of him, life stretching out in front of him. And then his world falls apart. He receives three of the biggest shocks that he could possibly get. And each one was greater than the shock that went before. The first shock was, verse 18, he discovers that Mary is pregnant. Maybe it becomes obvious. There's a bump growing. Or maybe she tells him. But we know that this pregnancy has nothing to do with Joseph. He's not the father. So what's he going to do? He's in agony. He assumes that Mary has been unfaithful to him. And he's going to try and break off the engagement. He's such a lovely person, Joseph is, that he wants to do it secretly for Mary's sake. He wants to hide what he thinks is Mary's shame. And he just wants to do the best for her. But he knows the marriage is off, that the dream is shattered, that the great plans he had are not going to come to fruition. We're not told of Mary's protests to her husband-to-be. I dare say she did tell him what she knew. But I imagine, like most of us, Joseph just didn't believe it. Mary would have said, look, Joseph, the angel Gabriel appeared to me before all of this happened and told me that I'm carrying the Son of God. Is Joseph going to accept that? Of course he's not. But then shock number two comes. An angel appears to Joseph in a dream, verse 20. It's not uncommon for people to have very strange dreams, especially when they're stressed. You should see my dreams, especially Saturday night dreams. They often involve preaching. Sometimes they involve me only being able to find one shoe and having to get to Western Supermare to preach, and all I've got is a unicycle. And they're things like that. And you wake up feeling less refreshed than you went to sleep. And your wife says, do you have a good night, dear? You think, well, it wasn't too bad. We got there in the end. Well, this was no weird dream. It was a dream that an angel of God broke into and brought a message from God. And appearances by angels are unusual, but that's exactly what Joseph gets here. So that's the second shock. First shock, he discovered that his fiancée was pregnant. The second, an angel appears in his dream at night and speaks to him. But the third shock is the greatest of all. It's what the angel said to him. Verse 20. After he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That baby that Mary is carrying has been conceived by the power of no one less than the Holy Spirit. God has planted God in the virgin's womb. And that child that she's carrying is unique. He's so special that he will do something that nobody else could do. This child will change the world. He's a child who the great majority of the 6 billion people on the face of planet Earth have heard of. That's fair to say, isn't it? They might not know exactly who he is. They might not believe in him, but the majority of people in the world have heard of Jesus Christ. They know where he was born. They know when he was born, 2,000 or so years ago. They know who his parents were. You know, at the other end of the Roman Empire, there was a mighty man called Caesar Augustus, who everybody in the empire at that time would have heard of. His image was on every single coin. His statue was in every city. Countries, cities were named after him. He was the most important person in the whole empire. And yet, how much do you know about Caesar Augustus today? Do you know when he was born? 63
you were going to say it, weren't you, Amy? 63 BC. You're absolutely right. That's when we think he was born. Do you know who Caesar Augustus's parents were? Now, even Amy doesn't know that one. It was Gaius and Atlia. But I had to look that up to find that out. Whereas everybody knows that Mary was Jesus' mother. But they know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Even our calendars are dated according to when Jesus Christ broke into this world. His name, his glory, his story has gone through the world and it's reached every single country. And it's here again this morning. And I want to look at why he's so special. And to do this, we're going to look at those two names that the child is given in Matthew chapter 1. The first will tell us who he is. The second will tell us what he does. So here's the first name, Emmanuel, verses 22 to 23. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." This is the first of the names, Shane. Emmanuel is a Hebrew word, and it means God with us. And that's exactly what this child is, God with us. God come to us. God joined to us. And that is one of the most stupendous things that you could ever hear. Shame on us if this doesn't shake us to the very foundation of our beings, that we become so used to it. God has come to us. This child seemed to be picked up in his mother's arms and cradled there is Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, sustainer of the universe, king and monarch of all. He's Emmanuel, God with us. This is what God had been promising through the Old Testament years. From the moment that as a human race, through Adam and Eve, we've rejected God and fallen into sin and brought death down on ourselves, God had promised that one day he would send someone, a child born to a woman, who would smash the devil to pieces, Genesis chapter 3, and rescue us. And he would be a human child, one of us. From Genesis 3 onwards, people are looking for and waiting for this Saviour. And as the years roll by, he doesn't come. But God keeps filling in bits of the promise. He tells a man called Abraham that he's going to have a child, even though at that time he hasn't got any children. And one of his descendants, way down the line, is going to be a blessing to every single nation on earth. Isaiah gets to fill in more details. He gives us the Emmanuel prophecy, which the angel repeats here. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This child is Mighty God, God with us. He's God come to us. And that is such a mystery. How could God, whom the universe cannot contain, be contained in this tiny human form? Well, I don't know, but that's what God did. It's a miracle. It's the miracle of the incarnation, the coming of God in our humanity. You see the evidence of the fact that this child is God through his life as he grows up. He's the one who can speak to the storm and say, "Hush, be quiet," and the storm just is quiet. We've had some big winds and rainstorms last week. I was listening to the weather report, the weather forecast on the radio, and it got to severe storm 11 just the other side of Ireland this week. That's a massive storm. Well, Jesus, when he was on earth, could say to a great hurricane, "Be quiet." And it was. He could speak to sickness and heal it, to death and break it. And people looked at this man and said, "No one ever did these things." the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Who is this person? And the answer was, he is the Son of God. You see, at his birth in chapter 2, as wise men, great men, having sought him and found him, what did they do? What did the Magi do when they found Jesus? They gave him gifts and worshipped him. You might get excited about seeing a baby, especially if it's your own, but somebody else's baby, you say, oh, that's a lovely child, beautiful, looks like just like you. And you make the right noises, but you don't fall down and worship a baby. Well, the wise men did, because they knew that this child is Emmanuel, Almighty God, come into this world. We're not talking about the birth of a great man, or a great teacher, or a great martyr. Anybody could say that about Jesus. But that's not enough. A person like Richard Dawkins is very, very happy to say that Jesus of Nazareth was a great teacher. A person who was way, way ahead of his time. You look at the Sermon on the Mount and you say, those are the words of an incredible teacher. But that's not enough. Many, many people are way ahead of their time. Leonardo da Vinci was way ahead of his time. He was drawing pictures of helicopters and submarines and tanks when most people were trying to come to terms with the potato. He was a person who was way, way ahead of his time. Isambard Kingdom Brunel was a man who was way ahead of his time. We can make ships out of metal and power them, not by the wind, but by steam. And people said, he's mad. Yet he did it. A person who was way ahead of his time. Well, Jesus Christ isn't just ahead of his time. He comes from outside of time, from eternity into time. He's God come into our humanity. And that's what makes him special. And that raises the question, why? Why on earth should God be born as a baby to a virgin in Bethlehem? Why? Well, the second name helps us. This is the one that tells us what he does. Verse 20, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Here is the answer to the question, why? Why has God come into our world and taken our humanity? Well, so that as a man, he might be the Saviour, the one who saves us from our sins. That's what the name Jesus means. Its Hebrew equivalent would be Joshua, which Joshua, you know, means Yahweh, the Lord, saves. And Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua. And in this child, Jesus, God most certainly does save. He's come on a rescue mission, and it's the most dangerous rescue mission ever. I told my regular congregation, who are here Sunday by Sunday, have to put up with me throughout the year, about a rescue that I was involved with earlier on this year. Yes, John, you might well look sheepish at this point, because John and I went out sailing. It was a beautiful day, a little bit windy, and when I go out sailing with John, we have two very different objectives. John's is to go as fast as we possibly can and to get me as wet as he possibly can, and my objective is to get home safely. And John won this time, and we ended up with no mast. It snapped off in the middle of Southampton water, perilously close to cruise ships and tankers and sandbanks and everything else. And so John called the RNLI, the lifeboat people, to come out and rescue us. And they did. They didn't ask questions, apart from where were we. They didn't say, why have you been so stupid? They didn't say, oh, it's too windy today, we're not coming out. They just came out and they rescued us. Didn't ask for anything in return. Didn't say, we want £100 if we're going to save you. They came out and they rescued us. It was a nice day, but they would have still come out if it had been a storm. And I'm in awe of those people. They go out on the worst nights. They would have been ready to go out in that severe storm, Force 11. And they do go out in conditions like that. They're heroes. And yet, this child comes on a rescue mission that is infinitely more dangerous. There's nothing more dangerous than this. God became the man, Christ Jesus, to save us not from a storm, but our sins. And to do this, he didn't simply risk his life. He gave it up. He laid it down and sacrificed himself that we might be saved. We've sinned, every one of us here. We've wrecked the most important thing in all the world, which is our relationship with God. And you see it out there, you see it in society, you see it in a fractured, broken society, you see it in the heartache and the injustice of society, but most importantly, you see it inside all of us, in our hearts. There's this broken relationship with God. We've sinned in thought and word and deed, and every sin has as its consequences death. It puts us under God's judgment, which is more terrifying than a severe storm, Force 11. It is something that you could never, ever survive. But God was so loving and so committed to saving people that he sent his Son to be Jesus, Saviour, who, though he had no sin of his own, never said anything wrong, never thought a wrong thought, never said an unkind word, and positively had said and thought and done everything right. Yet he and the Father had decided that he would take our place and carry our sin and be punished instead of us for the things that we've done. Isn't God kind? You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Not he will save himself. He didn't spare himself. He gave himself in order to save us from our sins. Sin is something very serious. God can't pretend that it doesn't matter. God is the judge who has to judge sin. But what God offers to do is to take your sin and my sin and put it on his Son's head at Calvary, that he might take everything that should have come to us. And he'll do that for you. It doesn't matter what you've been in the past. All that matters is that you're a sinner and you need to come to Jesus Christ as the one who can save you from your sins. And you need to trust him. You need to be honest with God. Open up your life to him. He sees it anyway. All the darkness, the meanness, the bitterness, the grudges that we hold, the thoughts that we have. Just go to God as you are and say, Father, you so loved people like me that you sent your Son to be Saviour, Jesus. And I therefore come to you on your terms. I come to you not pretending that I'm good enough to come to you. I come to you as a sinner, knowing that only Jesus is good enough to save me. And you ask him to forgive you for your sins, and to wrap you up in his love, in his righteousness, and bring you into the family of God. And what a Christmas you'll have. What a life you'll have. What an eternity you'll have. That's what Christmas is about. It's about a tree, not that thing that the council put in here every year. Not an evergreen. That was Prince Albert who brought that to Britain 100 and something years ago. No, Christmas is about a tree where Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. Yeah, it's about light. It's about Jesus, who is the light of the world, who shone in this world, and the darkness cannot overcome the light of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Christmas is about a gift. It's about the greatest gift ever, that God gave because he so loved people like me and you. He gave his son to save us from our sins and bring us into his family. Well, remember this. Emmanuel has come. God has come to us, not as judge. One day he will return as judge, but now he's come as saviour. And he asks you not to admire him, not to patronise him, but to worship him and to trust him. Let's pray.